talked about last week. This week's letter is about humor. We're going to talk about having fun. It's got to be fun to talk about having fun. And having fun in a godly way versus not in a godly way. So you're going to see from a demon's perspective what they feel like they can use in the way of humor and fun and what they can't. So that it may be a little surprising to the conclusions they come to. Okay, we got everybody settled. Somebody could read the first paragraph. And remember the patient here of Wormwood that just made some new friends that Screwtape was all excited about. Okay.
My dear Wormwood, everything is clearly going very well. I am especially glad to hear that the two new friends have now made him acquainted with their whole set. All these, as I find from the record office, are fairly reliable people, steady, constant sculptors, and ruralists who, without any speculative qualms, are progressing quietly and comfortably toward a father's house. You speak of them being great laughters. I trust this does not mean that you are under the impression that laughter is always in our favor. The point is worth some attention.
Okay, as we get started this morning, one thing that stood out to me in this first paragraph in talking about his new friends, I like the way he described them as they don't have any spectacular crimes, but they're progressing quietly and comfortably toward our father's house. It's a little scary that you can have people that are just perfectly average, normal people that generally obey the law and they do the things they're supposed to do and they're what we would refer to as good people, but they're progressing quietly and comfortably towards Satan's house. So what causes that? A lot of people, you know, secular type people, if you ask them where they think they're going to go after death, well, of course I'm going to heaven because I'm not an axe murderer. You know, I do good things and I pay my taxes and I buy Girl Scout cookies from little girls and, you know, I do all those good things. So why wouldn't I go to heaven? What do you think of that idea? Is heaven based on buying Girl Scout cookies and giving a dollar to the Salvation Army when you go to Walmart?
It seems like they're focusing more on what I'm not doing and not what they should be doing.
Ah, okay. So it's not just a matter of not doing bad things, right?
Right.
Okay.
Depart from me, I never knew you. Our salvation is intimately tied to our recognition of Christ as the Son of God. Okay, and you can have a real nice, comfortable life and never acknowledge that fact, never pretend that you need forgiveness, and you will go straight to hell.
Okay.
It works with no faith.
Ah, works with no faith. We talk about faith without works, but it works without faith. Okay.
People think that God is good, and He is, and that, you know, He would not want anything terrible to befall them. So, the world is fucked up in this, you know. If they just do good and keep their noses clean, then, you know, everything's fine. They don't need to belong to a religion or anything.
comes up, hey, why are there people in the church around the church building? He's just questioning why there can be people at home right now. Why? Where are they? And I tried to explain to him that we're trying to set a foundation for him, and that I wish that as a child someone would take that time for me, because I'm struggling as an adult, just trying to find answers and things, and working on that commitment and relationship with God. But it was easier. It was easier in a lot of regards before I made that commitment. But easier because I had something to do.
I appreciate the time and the honesty. I think sometimes we can fall right into that comfortable zone, because this is going to talk about that a little bit more. But you also have to realize we can't do good our way to heaven. God has put a foundation there for us in His Word. We must follow that. We're not, we can end up being just like in this letter, the screw tape, with the devil telling us all kinds of things that's pleasing to the ear. Mm-hmm. But we must be careful with that and make sure that we don't fall in that trap, because it's easy to do. And I appreciate Sister Tanner's honesty in mentioning the fact that she is struggling with some things. Mm-hmm. If we are all honest with ourselves, we are all struggling. With many of the things and being comfortable.
If we're not struggling, we probably ought to be concerned.
Really?
Because maybe we're a little too comfortable.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you.
Yes, John.
I think sometimes people are hesitant to dwell on this because they don't want to think that people that have been dear and loved ones to them might not possibly be going to heaven. I know my mom was a good person. I know my dad was a good person. And I believe in heaven. And maybe by God's grace they will be. We don't know. But it makes us think, based on what I'm reading, maybe they're not. And can I accept that? I think that's hard for people to accept.
Right. Mm-hmm. And if they're already gone,
right,
at this point,
especially,
there's not a lot of point in dwelling on it because it's too late to do anything about it. But there are people that it's not too late for. And that's where our focus needs to be. Okay, so a lot of times we have this view of Satan as wanting us to disbelieve in God and wanting us to go out and be criminals and do terrible things. And in a lot of ways, he doesn't want that necessarily, because then we might feel like we're evil and that maybe we ought to do something about it and our conscience might bother us. It's so much easier for Satan if we don't have a guilty conscience. If, as far as we're concerned, we are comfortable and we're secure and we're safe and we're on our way to heaven. Because if we're not, but we think we are, that's the perfect place for us to be as far as Satan is concerned. He doesn't want us to go out and do spectacular crimes, because then somebody will call it to our attention and we might repent and turn to God.
Yeah, they're just having that attitude, like I said, being comfortable and saying, oh, well, I'm not doing anything to hurt anybody.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right. Well, this is kind of foundational. This thread runs through, earlier letters. The fact that it's really not, Wormwood's job or Satan's job to get us to do bad things.
Right.
It's his job to keep us from doing what God wants us to and being what he wants us to be. So, as you mentioned, it's a lot easier for him to sit back and let us be comfortable and neglect, our relationship standing with God, than it is for him to convince you to go out and kill two or three people.
Right.
Okay. And, everybody, you have to struggle, and you struggle no matter where you're at. I struggle a lot with reading the Bible on my own, simply because I went to Harding Academy and I had it every day for 4 years. And if you're not careful, you just think, man, I've done this many times.
Yeah.
I
know everything in this book, so why should I have to
really
read?
Don't want to read the book of Acts again. Okay, you got to laugh for that one, didn't I? Until you study the book of Acts. But yeah, we fall into that, thinking that it's just too easy to say, okay, I already know what it says.
Mm-hmm.
Give me something else, or give me something more needed.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Okay, so let's see how this applies to the idea of humor. Somebody could read paragraph, mark paragraph one.
I divide the causes of human laughter into joy, fun, the joke proper, and flippancy. You will see the first among friends and lovers reunited on the eve of the holiday. Among adults, some pretext in the way of jokes is usually provided, but the facility with which the smallest witticisms produce laughter at such a time shows that they are not the real cause. What the real cause is, we do not know. Something like it is expressed in much of that detestable art which the humans call music, and something like it occurs in heaven, a meaningless exhilaration in the rhythm of celestial experience, quite opaque to us. Laughter of this kind is just no good, and should always be discouraged. Besides, the phenomenon is of itself disgusting, and a direct insult to the realism, dignity, and austerity of hell.
Okay. It's hard to let the word dignity as it applies to hell go unnoticed. But that's not the point of this paragraph. But it was entertaining. But the idea was the concept of joy. And the Bible tells us to have joy, and it's something that Satan finds detestable. So what do you think of as joy? What does that mean to you?
That's just the real, the heartfelt pleasure. Okay, and I get it and see it the most when I'm up there leading singing and I listen to the congregation. Y'all probably don't realize I do that, but every once in a while for a few measures, I kind of put it on automatic, mm-hmm. and I'm actually listening more than I am leading. And yeah, that produces a joy that you can't find anywhere else. Mm-hmm. Okay, and I like his reference here to music, you know, that detestable art. It's the singing of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Closest I can describe it.
Okay. And we probably all have the music that relaxes us, makes us feel good. And, it may vary what that is from one person to another. But there's probably the songs that, you know, if you were going to have some music play at night right before you went to sleep, you know, this is the music you might choose. Okay? So that's talking. Oh, yes, Lynn.
One of the things I'm glad you're talking about music is probably one of my greatest joys. I have a lot of CDs and things. Certainly a secular music, but it relaxes me. I enjoy it. And then when I'm able to, when my wife is not there, turn it up just a little bit. Really enjoy every note. You know, but I just really enjoy that. I really do enjoy that, and I'm not ashamed of it. There are a lot of other things that are a lot worse than that, I can tell you. But I do enjoy that. It comforts me. And there's certain things I will listen to. There's nothing like good spiritual Christian music. They're in a totally different setting than me. I want to be able to, if I'm listening to gospel music, I just want to listen to gospel music.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to hear anything else.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if I'm listening to jazz, I just want to listen to jazz.
Mm-hmm.
That's just where I am.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we can separate the two if we, if you know how.
Mm-hmm.
And, I think that's the most important thing, you know.
Mm-hmm. It seems like some Christians feel like, well, I'll only listen to Christian music. But sometimes secular music gets a bad rap, and so to speak. And there are many types of music that are bad influences on people, but we can't paint it all with one brush. There's a lot of wonderful music that's not Christian in any way, but it's wonderful, relaxing music. And it's there for our pleasure and for our enjoyment. And in fact, he compares the good music that's out there to the state of being in heaven as far as the joy that it produces. So Screwtape says that's of no value to demons at all. They don't want us to be relaxed and comfortable in a state of joy. So then he goes on, somebody will read the next paragraph.
Fun is closely related to joy, a sort of emotional froth arising from the play instinct. It is very little use to us. It can sometimes be used, of course, to to divide humans from something else which the enemy would like them to be feeling or doing. But in itself, it has wholly undesirable tendencies. It promotes charity, courage, contentment, and many other evils.
Okay. So they don't like fun either, as far as demons. Everybody has the things that they like to do that's fun for them. It may not have anything to do with being a Christian, but it's something that they do that's fun, that's relaxing, that's enjoyable, and it puts them in a good mood. And so as long as it's kept in the proper perspective, that's a good thing. Each person has what they find relaxing and therapeutic when they're feeling stressed and when they've had a bad day. It's what follows, I just want to go home and you fill in the blank with whatever it is that fills in that gap for you, whether it's a soak in the tub or going and shooting zombies in video games. Sometimes you've got to have a release for that stress that you feel during the day. And so Screwtape says the only value that has to a demon is when you can make it be an obsession with people and take away from the time they should be doing more important things. And so aside from that, that's of no use to them either. Okay, so that leaves the last two items on the list. That is jokes themselves, and then the last one that he talks about, which is flippancy. So we'll talk about jokes. This is what most people assume that Satan has the most value for, is joking. All right? Somebody will read paragraph 3.
The joke proper, which turns on sudden perception of incongruity, is a much more promising field. I'm not thinking primarily of indecent or bawdy humor, which, though much relied upon by second-rate tempers, is often disappointing in its results. The truth is that humans are pretty clearly divided on this matter into two classes. There are some to whom, quote, no passion is as serious as lust, end quote, and for whom an indecent story ceases to produce lasciviousness precisely insofar as it becomes funny. There are others in whom lust, laughter and lust are excited at the same moment and by the same things. The first sort joke about sex because it gives rise to many incongruities. The second cultivate incongruities because they afford a pretext for talking about sex. If your man is of the first type, bawdy humor will not help you. I shall never forget the hours which I wasted, hours to me of unbearable tedium, with one of my early patients in bars and smoking rooms before I learned this rule. Find out which group the patient belongs to and see that he does not find out.
Okay. Anybody understand what he's talking about there?
I didn't understand what that word meant.
Incongruity?
Incongruity?
Yeah. It's not proper.
Yeah, what is that?
Doesn't match up.
Doesn't match up.
Thank you. That's what a lot of times makes a joke funny, is because something is pulled out of context or because, you know, something is different than what you expected or something like that. So that's what he's talking about. And so he's putting that in the perspective then of what we would refer to as a dirty joke or something like that. But he says in some cases, dirty jokes really don't help with Satan's causes. And in some cases, with some types of people, they do. And so what is he talking about here? What's the difference between those types of people?
Well, there are some to whom no passion is as serious as lust. There are some people that is to them the ultimate sin. And so anything that is said that might even hint at that is it bothers them and it offends them.
Okay.
So you got that one set of people.
All right. And then what's the other set of people?
Well, these are the folks that really, really find bawdy and, you know, an indecent joke funny, you know, in and of themselves. You know, it's great, tell me another one.
All right.
But getting back to what Denise was saying, the person who's offended by that, if they express their offense to it, then the person who is telling it becomes self-conscious of what he's done, and he might repent of it. So Satan doesn't like that part. He doesn't want to go back and forth, but the person telling the joke may start looking at itself and say, maybe I I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe I should not do this.
Okay. And sometimes it's not even just whether you laugh at the joke. Sometimes what he's talking about here, too, is the feelings that it creates inside you. If you hear these jokes and it makes you more likely to want to go out and do something sinful, then he says that's of use to you. If it doesn't make you want to do anything sinful, it's of less value. And so he's separating that into those two groups of people, too.
Well, that's what he means by the first group there, where he says, you know, it ceases to produce lasciviousness. You know, they don't really want to dwell on it.
Right.
They hear it, and they're like, yeah, that is kind of funny because of its incongruity. But then it's gone from the mind.
Yeah, it doesn't create in me a desire to sin.
Yeah.
And so, like I said, even if it's an inappropriate joke, and you still find it kind of funny, it doesn't necessarily have any long-term effect on you as far as making you, you know, want to go and do sinful things. But for some people it does. That's the second group, and that's the part that is useful to Satan, is when you can get people's minds, if you think about it, put your mind in the gutter, I guess, if you want to put it in those terms.
Yeah, he's actually setting up here, you know, the next paragraph, but that last sentence, you know, if your man is of the first type, you know, body humor will not help you.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the guy that can, you know, that is Screwtape said with one of his former patients, you know, I spent hours and hours, you know, with this guy in smoking rooms, you know, subjecting him to, you know, filthy jokes.
Mm-hmm.
And it just didn't work, you know. He probably eventually got to the point where he quit going.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I really don't like that group of guys. They're humorous, coarse, and crude. You know, I'll find somewhere else to, you know, join my tobacco. You know, that's...
Okay. And in the next paragraph, he's going to explain how Satan can put jokes and humor to use. This is a little bit of a longer paragraph, so somebody that's comfortable with that, if they can read paragraph 4.
The real use of jokes and humor is in quite a different direction. And it is especially promising among the English who take their sense of humor so seriously that a deficiency in this sense is almost the only deficiency at which they feel shame. Humor is for them the all-consoling and marvelous reason the grace of life. Hence it is invaluable as a means of destroying shame. If a man simply lets others take from him, he is needy. He can boast of it in a jocular manner and quits his fellows with having been scored off. He is no longer needy, but a comical fellow. Mere cowardice is shameful. Cowardice boasts of with humorous exaggerations and grotesque gestures can be cast off as funny. Cruelty is shameful unless the cruel man is represented as a practical joke. A thousand body or even blasphemous jokes do not help force a man's damnation so much as his discovery that almost anything he wants to do can be done, not only without his disapproval, but with the admiration of his fellows, if only it can get itself treated as a joke. And this temptation can be almost entirely hidden from your patient. But an English seriousness about humor. Any suggestion that there might be too much of it can be represented to him as puritanical or as betraying a lack of humor.
Okay, so saying the real value of these off-color jokes is not so much in the joke telling themselves, but in getting people to think in terms that any behavior that they want to engage in is okay as long as it's funny, as long as it can be made to funny. And when it's made to be funny, whenever he's talking about the British, I think we could just as easily substitute Americans. It seems like we have the same ideas about humor, that you know, there can be a subject that normally you'd find appalling, but if somebody tells it in a way that's funny about something that they did, that somehow that seems to make it okay. And you can think of any number of comedians that would think along these ways. When he talked about the cruelty, I saw on TV there was a practical joke that somebody pulled where a woman went outside and she was throwing away trash or something, and then they shut and locked the door behind her, and then this guy comes out with this big thing looking like he's going to beat her to death. And you know, it was supposed to be this hilarious practical joke. It's like, I don't think that's a hilarious practical joke whenever you do something like that to people. But somehow in the context of it being humorous, people find it okay. Yes?
No, typically you pay much attention to Hollywood and spend a lot of time condemning it, but I'm sure all of you, if you have TV Guide Channel, you're familiar with the Ashton Kutcher show, Punk. And that whole thing is built on setting up scenarios where you have people losing their minds, thinking they have a huge problem on their hands, and he comes out, you know, with a gotcha. Mm-hmm. Okay, Proverbs 26:19, actually 18 and 19. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Mm-hmm. So this is, you know, straight biblical. You know, if you play practical jokes on people, okay, you don't really know where they're going to go. You know, it's like shooting a flaming arrow. You know, it can get away from you and cause a lot of harm and a lot of pain. That's Proverbs 26:18-19.
Your list of questions that you mentioned in paragraph six. Question number six. Yes.
I never forgot this. I was working at Brown and Williamson at the time, and I was relatively a new employee. I hadn't been there that long. But this guy decided he was going to play this practical joke. And he had this rubber stick. And during those times, the catchers, most of them were women, some were men. But she was catching cigarettes, and, you know, and they come out on this belt. So he decided to slide this snake on there and go down the belt. And the cigarettes went everywhere. I didn't think it was funny, because I tried to tell the guy, don't do that. Because everybody don't like snakes. And I said, I'm one who don't. I don't care what it is, you know. But it was funny to them, but it was not funny to her. Because it was, you know, everything you do isn't funny, you know. And I didn't get a laugh out of that, you know. But, you know, just like you said, you know, people are very, you know, just don't care. Now, I like to listen to comedians, some on television, but the cleanest guys, and then there are a few. It's Sinbad. Now, I like to listen to him because he does not use the fantasy. Most of the things he talks about is something in the 70s that happened with him. And he talks about his jokes about his mom and dad, how he used to be at home and put his feet like come on and all that kind of stuff. And I think I just like him. But there's some I wouldn't get 2 cents for. You know, so that's kind of where I am on that.
Yeah, and, you know, it's not to say all practical jokes are a bad idea, but the real difference is the person you played it on laughing at the end. If they're not, then it probably wasn't funny. A good idea. If it wasn't funny to both people involved.
I think a lot of these funny jokes that people play on other people can almost end up in bullying. And I'm talking about kids in school. Why do they do this? Because they think it's hilarious. You know, and then kids do things that are very unkind, but everybody else is standing around laughing and hooping and hollering, and then this child that keeps getting these jokes played on, some of them even commit suicide because of it. And I think this all goes into these funny jokes and ha-ha things, and if they're not funny.
And we tell a kid to camp, you know, it's fine. But just be prepared that somebody's going to play something similar on you, and so don't do anything that you would be upset if it was played on you.
Oh, yeah. So, if it wouldn't be nearly as funny if you were the butt of it, then it probably wasn't a good joke.
Yeah, so, you know, they put a little baby powder on the ceiling fan, and the kids come in, and they turn it on, baby powder goes everywhere, and one of the counselors said, that was the best our cabin has smelled all week.
I know.
It
was dusty.
Yeah. So, you know, it's something that would be very hurtful to you, and you wouldn't care for it happening, then don't do it. But they have a good time at camp, and, you know, they come away from it having a lot of good memories and fun, and if they could still be friends with each other afterwards.
And it's not just practical jokes he's talking about, but he's just talking about what kind of situations do you describe that, if you didn't describe it in a funny way, would people think, you know, that was a really terrible thing that you did? You know, he talks about times when you were a coward, or whenever you do something that you shouldn't have done, and then you just tell it as a funny story. He says, then that's the type of humor that Satan can make use of, is when you can excuse anything that you do by making it be funny and treating it as a joke. Then that way you can excuse anything that you want to do. You can rationalize, well, you know, it was funny. So that makes it okay.
Excuse me, that can also happen in the workplace.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's how my supervisor is. When she has something that she wants to say to you, and it is demeaning, she says it jokingly, and anyone around standing there just looks like you have to just shake your head. So saying is at work then, big time.
Somebody who thinks that he can turn every question or situation or anything you say to him into something sexual.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sorry, it's not funny, you know, but you'll get people, you know, that want to be accepted as a person that, oh yeah, it's funny, sorry, you know, I think it's disgusting.
Mm-hmm.
So you're obviously the first type, not the second. Up there.
No trash.
But I particularly like his, you know, his example here of the man that lets others pay for him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, of course, what he's talking about is, you know, you go out to eat, you know, a group of friends, and this is the guy that never picks up the bill, right?
Right.
You know. And, you know, the use of the word mean here means miserly, okay?
Right.
You know, in the way the British use it, oh, you know, he's a skinflint, he's a tightwad, you know, miserly. But if he makes a joke about it, he gets the reputation of being the guy that never pays, and we'll accept that, you know? Oddly enough, and laugh at it. Well, you know, yeah, you know, George never picks up the tab, you know? Just the way it is, ha, ha, ha.
Yeah. I knew a guy that made a big deal of the fact that he didn't like whenever people left big tips for people. And he kind of got that reputation of, you know, he was the skin flint that would always leave a tiny little tip. And so some of the other people in the office thought it was hilarious that they would go out of their way to leave extra large tips just because they knew it bothered him.
And that's a practical joke that the waitress loves.
Because, yeah, he'd get mad if other people left big tips, you know, not just himself. So, yeah, you can always turn that around.
What's the takeaway here? I mean, you know, what is it? Is that, you know, jokes and humor are fine, but we have to be very careful that they don't become a, you know, a way of dodging feeling honest shame or honest remorse.
I think that's what he's saying, is that some things are wrong whether you try to make it funny or not. You know, they're still right and wrong, and just because it's funny doesn't mean it's not wrong. That he calls that an all-excusing type of thing, to excuse any behavior. You know, what, no matter what I did and no matter how clearly wrong it was, well, it can be excused if I make it out to be a joke and if it's funny. And he says,
well, I guess it follows then that if we do something and someone's upset, and you find yourself trying to excuse it by saying, you know, well, I was just being funny, mm-hmm. that the alarm bells ought to go off in our own heads.
Right.
And
okay, I guess that was wrong.
Yeah, maybe I did step over the line there.
Okay. But he says, of all the types of humor, he says, that's not the one that's the most useful to him. So somebody read paragraph 5.
But flippancy is the best of all. In the first place, it is very economical. Only a clever human can make a real joke about virtue, or indeed about anything else. Any of them can be trained to talk as if virtue were fun. Among flippant people, the joke is always assumed to have been made. No one actually makes it, but every serious subject is discussed in a manner which implies they have already found a ridiculous side to it. If prolonged, the habit of flippancy builds up around a man, the finest armor plated against the enemy that I know. and it is quite free from the dangers inherent in the other sources of laughter. It is 1,000 miles away from joy ignorance, instead of sharpening the intellect, and it excites no affection between those who practice it. Your affectionate uncle's teacher.
Okay. What about flippancy? What does he mean by that?
Well, I think I was discussing this on the way to church this morning. I have several coworkers who are Catholic, and one of them said something about, somebody said something about going golfing. He's always golfing. He's very out of golf. He says, I think that they invented going to church on Saturday night because so that the golfers could still get a chance to go or something along those lines. He goes to church on Saturday night, get it over with, so that he has Sunday morning free to go golfing.
Okay.
And made a joke about it.
And makes a joke about it. Okay. So he's crossing two lines here, two paragraphs. He refers to flippancy as when you don't take anything seriously, when there is nothing that's serious, that there's no area that's off limits, I guess, and that no matter what it is, we don't want to take work too seriously, and we don't want to take our family relationships too seriously, and we don't want to take our Christianity too seriously, or else then it may not be funny anymore. We've probably known people that are like this, that everything is a joke. Wonder, is there anything in life that is not just something that you make fun of, that you actually do take seriously and that is important to you? Because your Christianity is something that should be important to you. And it doesn't mean that we can't make jokes that are religious-type jokes, because some of them there's nothing wrong with. But he's saying if Christianity itself becomes a joke to you, If you get to the point where all you have to do is just say the word Christian and people laugh, then that's Satan's goal. Is that this is just one of those things that how those Christians are, and everybody gets a good laugh, and they're not a group to be taken seriously. Because there are groups of people that aren't taken seriously today. Yes, sir.
It helps you to get through the bad times as well as the good times, but you have to know your limitations. I don't joke with everybody, but he makes me laugh. I make him laugh.
And laughter is a gift from God. But what he's describing here is, just think of the reputation that the Hare Krishnas have in the airport. But this group is old enough to remember. All you'd have to do is make some comment about somebody becoming a Hare Krishna and going to the airport selling flowers. And, instantly it brings a smile to people's face because it's so ludicrous that anybody would want to go out and be a Hare Krishna and sell flowers in the airport. And that's what Screwtape is saying here is your best weapon against Christianity. If you can build that mindset in and substitute Christian now for Hare Krishna, then, I guess next you're going to go out and become a Christian. Nobody would ever do that that was in their right mind.
Yeah, you mentioned the Krishnas. Some of you probably may remember the Jesus Freak movement from the late 60s, early 70s, where, these folks would show up at rock concerts. And they all had on these first century robes, and the men tended to wear their hair in short ponytails and have beards, striving for that, Renaissance artist depiction of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and they would actually dress this way, and they would just, very, very calmly go down and pass out their literature. They never said anything, And mm-hmm. Yeah, they did became, a subject of ridicule, at various places.
And so they're actually doing Christianity probably more harm than good, because it's leading to that idea of flippancy, is they're just somebody to make fun of.
Well, I think the problem is not just being flippant about religion, but being flippant about a lot of other things. And then when you speak religion, people don't take you seriously. Because I know you know who I'm talking about here. I've worked with someone who was very flippant about his relationship with his wife and flirted and made comments. I mean, I got to wear him a skirt to work anymore because it was just creepy. And so then somebody mentioned something about religion, and all of a sudden, oh, yeah, God's good and all this kind of stuff. And I knew he didn't go to church, but he always made sure he had a Bible on his shelf in there. But I'm thinking, how can I take you seriously about something like this when you're flippant about your wife and how you treat your wife and being married and, you know, she's a ball and chain, or I got to go home and do the honey-do list and all this kind of stuff. I don't understand. But we have to be careful if we're flippant about other things and then have people try to take us seriously as a Christian.
Another way to look at it. Thoughts here before we wrap up.
I think I've got one example. I'm not quite sure what category it would go in, but I can remember, it hasn't happened lately, but at Sugarland, I would go to Sugarland, and there was this lady that would run up to the cards and talk about Jesus. And for some reason, and it's not that I don't mind talking about it, but I felt uncomfortable. It's just the way she acted, but yet what she was saying, I mean, and to the point I got, I was going like, I felt sorry for her, you know, because everybody would, like, head the opposite direction or close their window.
I know, and I was never was sure about, you know, you go to a big city and there's the guy on the stand, the standing on the street corner preaching.
Right.
And, you know, in one sense, I think, okay, well, is that what I should be doing? But if you look at the reaction that the people get, they become an object of ridicule.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not what we want Christianity to be associated with, is ridicule. And so when you get people that are so fanatic that people look at them as though they're lunatics, that is exactly what Screwtape's talking about here, the attitude that he wants to develop about Christianity. Is when you mention Christians, he wants you to associate it with people that are obviously crazy, that you wouldn't want to be associated. I mean, like the modern day example is the Westboro Baptist Church. You know, I just wonder how many people get turned off from the idea of religion by what they see is a religious group that goes out and protests funerals of service members and things, and uses, you know, all kind of terrible slurs about people who were just, you know, ordinary people out serving their country. But it creates that sort of association in people's minds, you know, especially if you were Baptist. I'm sure Baptists are deeply ashamed of this group and wish they would take the name Baptist off their name because of the association that people make. And so, but that's one of Satan's tools, is being able to produce that negative connotation just from a word. And so his goal is to make the word Christian that way, where it's instantly a joke when you hear it. And so when that happens, then Satan is winning. Any closing comments?
Father in heaven, we again come to thee with thanks in our heart for allowing us to be here this morning, Father, to discuss your word, Father, and your intent that your word would have in our lives. And Father, I pray that we truly examine ourselves and decipher our laughing spirit, that we do everything, Father, with joy and the manner that you would have us to experience joy with, Father. We're mindful of those who are not here this morning because of sickness, and we continue to pray for them, Father, and pray that you will heal their bodies and make them healthy and whole. And Father, we ask you to bless each and every family that is represented here. And we indeed thank you for all the blessings of life and pray that you'll continue to look upon us with favor. We ask all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.